We're going to take some time in the Word, but I want to just preface this because it might seem a little, I don't know, scattered or disorganized to you. It isn't to me. Besides, you don't need to see the tracks to ride the train. So I always think that's true. A thing blossomed for me in the Word, a concept, a doctrine, a teaching that I couldn't wait to preach. But the more that I dug into it, the more that I reflected and thought about it, I kept going down to the roots of that topic. So I have a root message for you today. And then maybe next week we'll bring the text that I was originally interested in speaking about. But follow me if you will. I'm going to use some scripture and I'm going to use some quotes from a very wise man. There are no little people in this world. That's what God says. Man has value. In Genesis 1, he said, he wrote, he kept for us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Image is an important word there, but created is also, because it's repeated, and that's pretty profound in the Hebrew language. So he said also to us, to all of mankind, be fruitful and multiply and rule over all that I've made. There we have God relinquishing some of his control into our hands. And then we blow it. Like in culture in many, many ways. Most Christians take an honest look at themselves and conclude they have limited talents, limited energy, limited knowledge, limited opportunity, that they don't amount to much. Because even with the limited opportunities, they don't take them seriously. Francis Schaeffer is an author who published a book in 1974, a groundbreaking book. And he has some things to say that I'm going to hitchhike on here, if you don't mind. Francis Schaeffer says that the biblical emphasis is quite different from the way we normally see ourselves in our world and ourselves in our world. With God, he says, there are no little people. I'm just curious. That image up there didn't come out like I thought it might on the slide, but it's not just a stick or a stump. It's a man, a really tall man with a big hand down the side. So in case you were confused by that, I looked at it this morning and I thought, oh, that's not going to work. Yeah, but it's going to have to. This all issues in us human beings in sort of an inferiority complex, a sense of, or a feeling of not being at home in the world. Well, we aren't anyway. Heaven is our home, and that's where we're headed. But this inferiority complex, a resignation to the fate of fallen humanity, says to us, after all, you're not very important. Or a rebellious spirit, a determination to fight, to get to the top and conquer. Two completely opposite motivations in life that people have. We know some of each who demonstrate them very well. This stems from a misplaced pride that is conjured up to replace the emptiness of those who do not know God. Let me say that again. The pride of life to which Jesus spoke and the scriptures in the Old Testament speak is a compensation for the emptiness that we have, the fear of our being in this world. I'm getting a little philosophical, but I think we need that. I think we need a shot in the arm for that. Some people react to our place in the world, our being, with great inferiority. Some people are honestly afraid of the world, their future, God. And so they, like a cat that's frightened, arch their back and hiss. So I'm currently re-engaging with Schaeffer's book and the groundbreaking notions that he brings. People today are trying to find or hang on to, if they had it already, some sense of identity, purpose for life. Each of us has struggled with that. History has revealed the desperation of people succumbing to their fallen nature. Say, I'm no good anyway. I've blown it before God and people, and so I'm just going to take an inferior place in this world and become unnecessarily introverted. Introverted beings, self-deceived people. Well, we're just created beings at best. Some say humanity is just a cruel joke. You know those philosophers. Or they take the opposite position. They're going to be champions. They're going to conquer this thing. With their own will, they're going to rise above and going to be the ones who take the world on and are victorious. But they end up always building the Tower of Babel. We either want to be great or we want to be beat up for some reason. That's the mess humanity's in this culture, I think. The Bible's message is one that we're not sloths, we're not worms, we're not pitiable creatures, nor are we the powerful people we think we are. We cannot be masters of our own fate. We find all our identity, all our purpose and lives in God. He's our foundation. He's our goal. And he's the one to whom we are attached, like it or not. We cannot be masters of our own fate. Tower of Babel builders and effectively God replacements. We must bow before him. Somewhere between the suffocating inferiority and the proud ruler of this world is the truth. It's a clear message from God who loves us and therefore heals us when we're downtrodden, marginalized, introverts of humanity, granting godly esteem to us that we find in ourselves who are the image of God a certain amount of comfort. We know we have, what is it, purpose? We have being. So our culture and people without God are being uselessly and unnecessarily crushed by the weight of their own sins and insecurities, by the weight of their own view of themselves. Here's the message. God loves us all. Wherever we are, whatever lies we've told to ourselves, and however we feel, his love for us goes beyond and above it. He loves everyone, his intent to save us from ourselves, from our sins, and from our hateful enemy, who is also God's hateful enemy, the devil. He allows us in him to rediscover our identity as human beings. Imago Dei, in the image of God. Hard to believe that we are somehow like God. We don't know what he looks like, so we can't compare him that way, but he's so much wiser. I mean, he's infinitely wiser. He's stronger. He's everything more than us. But he wants us to identify with him because he made us in his image. Well, thank you, God, but we don't know what to do with that. We're sometimes lost and afraid, and this is too much. We're watching our culture put into effort the energy of humanity, but empty of godliness. There's a sense that humanity and each human being is more a machine than a being. We fit into the cogs of our culture, our work, our family. We do the things we have to do. We know we don't do them very well. But we need to rise above this and to see ourselves in the image of God, and the work that we do, wherever that is and however it is, we're doing with God and for God. I think that'll transform some people's idea of their job. And this is all over Scripture, all over the New Testament. When you begin to see yourself serving God with everything you do, you're going to carry that to the workplace. You're going to be an extremely better and more valuable employee. When you do whatever you do on the job for God, who's your real boss, then your earthly boss usually is pretty pleased because you put forth a good effort. So it is that in finding ourselves in God and our identity in God is transformative for our lives, whatever we do. The Bible's message is that we can know God and we can be blessed by His blessing in our lives. We're reading about these deadly symbols and symptoms of our culture. The theater of cruelty and violence in the streets. People seeing themselves or others as unimportant at best, or disposable at worst. So they murder them. And they mistreat them. Or maybe even worse, they ignore them. Even in families, this is a fracturing effect. People seeing themselves or others as relatively unimportant, disposable. The answer is to elevate our thinking, our understanding of who God says we are. By the way, he didn't have Genesis written for no reason. He wanted us to know we are made in His image, that He has jobs for us to do that will not only honor Him, but bless us as well. The more we find ourselves in our identity in God and serving everything we do with Him in mind, the more powerfully spiritual we will be. By that I mean we'll be satisfied. Satisfied. You can be satisfied and challenged with the lowliest job if you're doing it for God. Psalm 139 tells us this, that birth is more than simply a meeting of sperm and ovum. It is a divine operation in which God is intimately involved, overseeing. Not only that, but He knows each person. Each person who is created in the womb personally, intimately, overseeing their gestation and laying out plans for their lives. If you have Scripture, turn to it. This Psalm 139 is awesome. We unfortunately only bring it out when we talk about Roe v. Wade, but there's so much more to it. We read some from this a little bit earlier. But for You created my inmost being. You know, I'm going to back up and start up verse 11 because it'll catch up some of the things we've been talking about. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. That's a frightened person. Even the darkness will not be dark to You. The night will shine like the day. There is hope in God. For darkness is as light to You, God. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Imagine God intensely interested in you as a zygote, with the hope and the promise of who you're going to become in him. When God looks at the womb and sees the fruit of that womb, he says, there's someone in my image. I created, then they recreated because I told them to. Because I put in their hearts a desire to have a family, to reproduce themselves, to make a contribution beyond themselves. And you never thought about your kids that way, did you? But it's true that inside us, that's what it is. By little people, he meant those who had, by virtue of their sins, alienate themselves from God and are now removed from God, at least a fellowship with God. An ongoing relationship. They've lost their nobility. Nobility? Yeah. I make you in my image. You are like God. That's scripture. So we lose our identity as nobility, as creatures made in the image and likeness of our Creator, and we start acting crazy. And the more crazy it gets, the worse culture gets. David, the man after God's own heart, wouldn't you like to have that appellation applied to you? You can see it on stationery. Rich Burset, the man after God's own heart. He was a sinner, but he was a seeker of God. He knew in his heart that God had something special for him, wanted him to be something special for him. And he was one whose descendant would redeem mankind, because that descendant, the Messiah, would be born in the same way that you and I are born. How God has identified with us. The Creator deeply loves and cares for every human being. For you created my inmost being, David says to God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. What? I thought that was a natural process. No, he said, you were the one doing this. You created it. Your works are wonderful, he says to God. I know that full well. Thank you, David. Thank you, David, for that unusual psalm that reminds us who we are or can be in God. And that every one of us began our lives with the nod of God. Well, what about all the unwed pregnancies? I don't know what to tell you, but God nodded. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 tell us the story. My frame, my person, my physical self, small as it was then, was not hidden from you in the womb when I was made in the secret place. You knit me together in my mother's womb when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. God is engaged in our formation. He loves it that we were born. He sees opportunity for his glory to shine through us. God's answer is to restore sinners who have failed before him, who've made wrecks of their lives and ruined their relationship with him. He fixed it through forgiveness of sins and a radical spiritual makeover. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. Come to Christ. Give your life to him. Let him remake it. Pitching the sin through forgiveness. Identifying again as imago Dei. Schaeffer said there is no little people. By little people, he meant people who had, by virtue of their sins, alienated themselves from God. But God has brought an answer. His plan is to do all that in Jesus, his Son, who will redeem all who recognize their need. Here's God's message to all of mankind who feel depressed, dissociated from the world, suffer from feelings of incongruity. Here's God's message to them. You are not insignificant. You are not a little person. You are beloved, and you are fawned over. Oh, isn't that good? That's a good feeling, isn't it? Fawned over. I don't know where that expression comes from. I guess the way a deer takes care of her fawn. But it's delightful. David knew that. That experience, we can know it too. You have, some of you. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. You knit me together. Your eyes saw my unformed body all the days ordained for me. Listen to this carefully. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God wrote your story in advance. Okay, then, God, I got a bone to pick with you. If you wrote my story, how about this that happened to me? You know, I don't know how to reconcile all that, but we have to reconcile it with this one truth. God loves you. He wants your best, and he wants you with him. Either somebody's trying to get in over here or the kids are doing some fancy activity downstairs. Psalm 139, 16 and 17. Your eyes saw my unformed body. This ought to fascinate us and ought to move us. David was overwhelmed with this, with God's care and interest in himself. I mean, he's a king, and yet he said, God, I can't believe you care for me like this. God, I can't believe you intended for me to be born. I can't believe you planned I'd be a king. I can't believe you planned that I would be the ancestor to the Christ. This ought to fascinate us. Teach us to be so moved like David. He has every hair on your head counted. It's an easy trick when we get older. He knows you inside and out. He loves you deeply. Just as he loved Adam and Eve. Well, their sin and their banishment from the garden, in spite of our being ingrates like them, unresponsive to his love, he loves us and longs to save us from ourselves, from our being little people. There are no little people. We are not insignificant to God. The bum on the street, the homeless in San Francisco, the President of the United States, generals in the army, all of us. No little people, because God loves us and saves us. Beyond birth, he supplies life and learning and creative stimulus and myriads of reminders that he loves us. He forms in every person this unique personality. Personalities that rub against each other sometimes. But he formed that. I want you to be you in my plan. I'm in this. He gave to them, to each of us, interests and skills gifts, spiritual gifts, abilities. You, any one of you here today, you are not a nobody. You are specifically designed by God. I want you to walk a little taller when you walk out of this room. He loves you. And you sinned, and he still loves you. And you sinned again, and he sent his son to die for those sins so that he could convert you back to him. That's love. You are not a nobody. You are so valuable that he sent his own son to die in your place, make you right with him. If you let him, if you release your pride, admit you are a sinner, and say to God, this is messed up. I know you want better for me. I repent of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for your gift. I want to be in Christ. I want to be in God. I want to love him and serve him. But first, forgive me. Remember Jesus and the children? Oh, I love this story. He's teaching away. All these adults are sopping it up, you know, and the kids come and bother him. Climb up on his knee. The disciples get upset. My goodness, these kids, these brats are interrupting the ministry of Christ. So they try to shoo him away. Jesus said, no. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. I thought the prime members of the kingdom of heaven were adults who grew up and loved Jesus and proved it by their lives. No. Little children, little bratty children. Let them come to me, of such is the kingdom of heaven. You're no little person in God's eyes either. He made you. He made you, you, uniquely you. He gave you gifts uniquely for you. And when you were ready to come back to him, he gave you his son. Hallelujah. He loves us. Jan mentioned country music. Well, she mentioned several forms of music earlier. Well, I've got a story about Merle Haggard. How many of you know who Merle Haggard is or was? My mother loved him. Of course, he was country. Devastated by his father's death when he was still a child, Merle soon got into trouble and stepped into petty crime. He therefore found himself in prison many times. Eventually, he ended up in the dreaded San Quentin prison. Through a series of events while in prison, Merle decided to change his lifestyle and took to music instead of crying. He attributed this decision to a concert that Johnny Cash, who had been a prisoner there, brought to the prison. On being paroled, he took to country music and began to find success. In 1972, Merle Haggard was granted a full pardon by then governor Ronald Reagan, and never looked back. He went on to become a legend in country music. He wrote the following lyrics after he spent years in and out of prison. When they let me out of prison, I held my head up high. No longer a little people. When they let me out of prison, I held my head up high, determined I would rise above the shame. But no matter where I'm living, the black mark follows me. I'm branded with a number on my name. Merle Haggard became a devout Christian. And he said, it's almost embarrassing to know that the Lord cares that much for me. But I'm going to shout it to the world. Much like his late friend Johnny Cash, Haggard was no saint. It was only later in life that he more openly spoke about his faith and studying scripture. We've all been in the prison of our own sin. God had the key to let us out. He had the love to let us out through his son. Lift your head high. not in pride, but in thanksgiving. Humble thanksgiving. Be yourself, because it is who God made you to be. Oh, that's good, Pastor, but I'm still trying to find myself. Good. Good luck with that. Go for it. When you are forgiven and saved, a friend of God's again, you can shine in your life. You can shine, not for you, but for Him. Here's the text that I originally wanted to preach, and I'm closing with it. Isn't it interesting? 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have, whatever gift you have received, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be all glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let me ask you to reflect on this, not just now, but today. Who are you from God's perspective? I mean, who do you think He has designed you to be? What kind of person? What did He witness in your mother's womb about you? What did He plant there for you? Whatever it is the most fulfilling thing you'll do in your life. Most of us hunger for fulfilling lives, but we're not going to get them until we repair the relationship with God. Then He can get His glory through us. I'm going to picture Merle Haggard for a long time in that regard. Let Him put your life back together, forgive your sins, and make you who He wanted you to be from the very beginning. I mean, from the very beginning, let us make man in our image. May we pray. Father God, what an awesome term to be able to use. Father, our Father. Thank You that it is Your determination that there are no little people in the world. We all matter to You. We thank You for Your love. We praise You for Your creation of us, Your intent for us. May we find that perfect will and do it to our best. And in that, may we find such a powerful sense of meaning, destiny, and joy. Putting together our need and Your grace. Thank You, Lord, that You've planned it all, and You did it for each of us. That is awesome for us to consider. But You are God, and we're not. So let us lay hold of this glorious truth that You've made me in Your image, that You love me, that You have equipped me for living a life satisfying to me and You. All praise and honor and glory be to You, God, Creator of all and Savior of the world. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. And next week we're going to pick up on that 1 Peter passage and all that. So enjoy your Memorial Day. I'm sure you have plans. I'm going to do the same. God bless.